Dear saints of God, children of God, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I was glancing through this old St. John Church directory. I think it's from about 20 years ago. And it was, I gotta say, it was pretty amusing for me to glance through it, see many familiar faces. Well, faces and hairdos and clothing from about 20 years ago. But a lot of familiar faces. But for me, also a lot of unfamiliar faces, too. Families that have moved or drifted away, and many people, I am sure, that have since died. And while paging through this directory, it also occurred to me that even in my short time here at St. John, I have already buried several of the people in this directory. Many of the familiar faces I came across were those of saints who used to belong to this church at St. John, but now belong to the church triumphant, who now rest in Jesus until he returns and raises them back to life. But death, in a way, is a part of the rhythm of our lives in this sinful world. It's a part of our rhythm of life here in our church. For 168 years, people have been members here at St. John, and for 168 years, members of this congregation have died. 168 years of deaths, funeral services, and burials. It's kind of sobering to think about. It's a somber reminder that unless Jesus comes back first, we're all going to die. Death is inescapable. Death is inevitable. Well, this may be a sad way to start an All Saints Day sermon, but don't worry, I promise you that it's going to get even sadder. I think, however, it's important for us as Christians to have a proper understanding of death and learn how to deal with death in faith. Death is a bad thing. Even for the Christian, death is a bad thing. When I preach funeral sermons, I make it a point to communicate to those that are grieving that death is not the way it's supposed to be. God did not create human beings to experience death. He created them for life. So when a person dies, when a Christian dies, it's entirely appropriate to mourn and grieve, because this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Something isn't right. The ending of a life, the separation of loved ones, isn't at all what God intended for us. Human creatures were not meant to experience death or the death of loved ones. Furthermore, in my funeral sermons, I make it a point to communicate to the bereaved that it's not just death that's not right. It's also all the things that led up to the person's death. The dementia that destroyed the mind. The cancer that riddled the body. The isolation from family because of the quarantine. The disappointments and heartaches and tragedies and afflictions and broken relationships that afflicted the deceased long before he or she ever died. None of this is the way it's supposed to be. God never wanted his human creatures to experience any of these things. He created us for life. He created us to experience life. He created us to enjoy life. But sin has ruined all of this. The human creatures created for life with God have rebelled against God. And sin results in suffering and hardships of every kind. And sin ultimately results in death. But then, in these funeral sermons, I make a turn. I make the turn towards Christ and the gospel. Or perhaps better said, I highlight the turn that God makes towards us. For God did not and does not leave us in our sin, suffering, and death. He sent his son Jesus into the world to destroy sin and death and to give us life. Jesus did this by experiencing the same sorts of suffering that we experience. Jesus also experienced sickness. He also experienced broken relationships. He also experienced the death of loved ones. He also experienced sin. Not his own, of course, but the sin of others. And Jesus also experienced death. Death on the cross. But Jesus also experienced resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, raised the Son of God back to life. And in his resurrection, Jesus has conquered death. He has defeated sin and suffering. And through his resurrection, Jesus undid all the terrible things that he experienced in his life. And he has promised this same reversal, this same victory over sin, suffering, and death to all who belong to him. Christ has promised this, and he's given this promise to us in our baptism. So in the midst of sin, in the midst of suffering, and even in the midst of death, we have hope. Hope in Christ and the sure promise of resurrected life with Christ. This is the hope that we have as Christians. This is the hope we have as God's children. But this hope is a hope that we cling to only through faith in Jesus. In our daily grind, it can be hard to see. In a simple world, it can be hard to see. And in the middle of a funeral service, with our loved one lying in the casket, it can be really hard to see. But apart from faith, we can't see this hope. St. Paul declared that hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? The hope and promises that Christ has given us, we can't see with just our eyes. We can only see them through the eyes of faith. And so we cling to our faith in Jesus, trusting and hoping in him. In our epistle reading, St. John exhorts us to cling to Christ. He does this by encouraging us to see something we can't really see with just our eyes. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." If it were up to just our eyeballs, when we look around at our congregation, we can't really see God's love. And we can't really see that we are children of God. Sure, with our eyes, we would certainly see some good things. We can see people gathering together. We can see people caring for each other and loving one another. But with our eyes, we see a lot of bad things too. We can see anxiety and hardships, isolation and conflict, splintered families and relationships, sin and suffering. And we see death. So it can be hard for us to recognize ourselves as God's children. And quite honestly, when the world looks at Christians, when the world looks at the church, this is really all it sees. The sin and suffering in the church. The world doesn't recognize Christians as God's children. But the reason why the world doesn't recognize the church as God's children is because first, it doesn't recognize Jesus. The world really doesn't know who Jesus is. And John gets at this in verse 1. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. It did not know Jesus. However, even though the world doesn't recognize us as God's children, and even though we ourselves may not recognize us to be God's children, this truth remains. Beloved, we are God's children now. This is true now. Not someday in the future, but right now. God has declared the baptized to be his children. We are his children now, whether we recognize it or not. God has declared this to be so. The fact that God has made us His children speaks to the work that He has done for us. For we don't make ourselves children of God. He does this. And child of God is a title that God has given you. What the Father has declared His own to be, they are. What God calls you, you actually are. You are a child of God. This holds true, even in the middle of our messy and sinful lives. By faith we know and believe and trust this to be true. Much of our Christian faith consists of the reality of something called the now and not yet. Something is true now, today, but it's not yet complete, or it's not yet fully recognizable. For example, the kingdom of God is in the world now, but it's not yet fully apparent. Jesus has conquered sin and death, but sin and death will not be completely destroyed until Jesus returns. And we are God's children now, but we are not yet fully seen as God's children. We still struggle with sin and its effects until Christ returns and raises us from the dead. And John speaks to this now and not yet truth. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We are God's children now. But what we will be in the future, when Jesus comes back and raises us from the dead, when we live forever with Christ in the new creation, has not yet happened. We live in the now and not yet. We live in this by faith, knowing who we are and hoping for what will be in the future. We live by faith now, looking forward to the hope of the resurrection not yet realized. I think we all recognize this now and not yet idea with the sinner-saint paradox of all Christians. We are simultaneously sinner, but also saint. And we all know people who most certainly are Christians. Jesus lives in them. But man, sometimes they sure don't act like it. Now, this certainly wouldn't apply to any of us gathered here. I know that. But of course, this is true for all of us. There are certainly days where I or look like a Christian. Lord, have mercy on us. But even in our struggle against sin, we have hope in Jesus. John declares in verse 3, "And everyone who thus hopes in Jesus purifies himself as he is pure." One of my seminary professors, Dr. Bruce Schuckert, explained this verse simply to mean that to live in hope is to live for Jesus' sake. Therefore, in our sinner-saint struggle, we continue to hope in Jesus and live for Him, purifying ourselves of our sin through repentance and godly living. So we live in the now and not yet. But this now and not yet truth goes beyond just the sinner-saint struggle. It includes all the afflictions that we endure. As many of you know, my mother is experiencing various health issues and will likely have a surgery sometime soon. But what complicates my mom's health even further is that she also has cerebral palsy. And she's had this since shortly after her birth. And this disability has hindered not just her health, but also her ability to work, her status among peers, and so on. If you were to look at my mom's life, specifically her physical health, I don't know that you would immediately recognize her as a child of God. Now, if you got to know her, I think it would be obvious that she's a Christian. But you wouldn't know that just by looking at her physical well-being. But it's true. She is God's child, regardless of any afflictions she endures. She's a baptized child of God. And so with her recent health problems and upcoming surgery, I was thinking the other day, I really can't wait until the day where I get to know my mother without all of her physical afflictions, where she will be physically whole, and where I will recognize her fully with my own eyes as God's child. And the same is true for all of you. I know you are all God's children now, but I really look forward to knowing all of you fully as children of God in the resurrection, where sin and suffering and death will no longer get in the way. So the reality of God's promises and declarations are true, both in the now, but also in the not yet. We are God's children now, but we aren't yet fully who God is transforming us to be. We won't fully be God's children, free of sin, suffering, and death, until Christ appears again and raises us from the dead. Even our brothers and sisters in Christ who have already died, they're not yet fully who God is creating them to be. Yes, they now rest in the arms of Jesus, but they haven't been raised from the dead. Not yet. On that day, when Christ returns, we will fully appear as we are, God's children. We will no longer need to see through the eyes of faith that we are God's children. We'll see it with our eyes, our resurrected eyes, that we are fully the children of God. And with those resurrected eyes, we will not only see each other as we really are, God's children purified from sin and suffering and death, but we will see with those eyes our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who through his own death and resurrection has made us his own and made us children of our Heavenly Father. On that day, the now and not yet will only be the now. The now with all the saints and the now with Jesus. A few moments ago, we sang the hymn of the day, Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart. And it is one of my favorite hymns. And I think the second half of the third verse really sums up what we will see with our eyes on the resurrection when Jesus comes back. And then from death awaken me, that these mine eyes with joy may see. O Son of God, thy glorious face, my Savior and my fount of grace. Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer attend, my prayer attend, and I will praise thee without end. Amen. Now may the peace and hope of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.